If we only had the excitement and the energy of children, I think that's why God says the children shall lead them. Sometimes we don't have enough energy to get where we're going without them. We're continuing today in our study of the book of James. So I would invite you to turn to James chapter 4. And I would say, being that you're here today, whether in person or joining us through Facebook or other social media online, I believe it's safe to assume there's at least a part of you that believes in God and wants God to be a part of your life. But if you're like most of us, you've also wondered at times, why isn't my faith good enough? Why am I constantly struggling to make ends meet? Why am I in the midst of such relationship drama? Why do things never go the way I want them to? Lord, as we come, as we just look at these practical questions, as we deal with our own faith, as we look at your scriptures to understand how you want us to acknowledge and embrace and claim the relationship with you and the difference it can make, I pray that we will open our hearts in such a way that you have the ability to change us today, that we're different when we leave here than we were when we came, and it's a change that we're excited about. It's a change that's going to cause us to react to the week differently. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing at this very moment in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read James chapter 4. I would invite you to follow along with me and consider those questions that I just asked. Why isn't my faith good enough sometimes? James chapter 4. What causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he is jealous, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them, speaks against the law and the judges. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but setting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're in the midst, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. When we started talking about James, I told you it was a practical book. There is a lot in this chapter. There's a lot more than what we're going to be able to talk about today. And if you just allow the Spirit to move, there is so much there that can convict us about the way we live our day-to-day life. I want you to think for a moment. What are the three most challenging things in your life right now? Don't tell me. I don't need to know. But get those things in your mind. I'm going to give you a minute. Three things. If you want to, you can write them down. Don't need to. Nobody needs to know them. But three most challenging things in your life. How long have you been dealing with them? How do these things impact your schedule, your thoughts, your sleep, your relationships? When was the last time you prayed about them? Verse 2 of chapter 4 said, you desire but do not have. Have you ever been mad and upset about something and it felt good? Now hear me. Have you ever been mad and upset about something and it felt good? I mean it. You wanted to stay mad for a while. You deserved to feel like this. You're enjoying the pity party and letting others know how miserable you are and maybe making them feel a little bit miserable too. You ever felt this way? I have. More times than I care to admit. But I believe this happens when I have chosen not to make or not to allow God to be a part of whatever is going on in my life. Because I am certain this is not how God wants me to feel or how He really wants me to live. He has a different plan and He will gladly show it to me if I ask. So assignment one for this week. Write down and pray about those three things that are issues in your life right now. I mean it. It's between you and God. You don't get you if you God leads you to or you want to, share it with somebody else. But really all I'm asking you to do is somewhere or another, put down those three things and pray about them this week. The more diligent you are, the more often you pray, the more sincere you are, the more results you will get. But you will get results. But as long as you realize, prayer is not simply talking to God and telling God what you want and expecting Him to come through. Prayer is talking to God, sharing your heart, and listening. And God speaks. Not in the same way we hear each other speak, but God speaks and God moves in our spirit and God communicates and God shows us. And if our hearts are open, He will reveal things to us this week based on our prayers and based on the struggles we've had that you will know are not a part of just your own thinking and your own mind. Because God is real and God cares that much. Secondly, there's a quote that many of you have probably heard. It says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Something in your life is going to guide your decisions, your values, your priorities. God has given us His Word as a gift. And this gift offers the best insight, the best foundation, and the best outcome possible. And in the midst of all of this, he continues to tell us how much he loves us. He encourages us and he assures us we never have to do anything in this life alone. That he, the God of the universe, is willing to go with us every step of the way. But when we do not choose this as our foundation, make no mistake, we are choosing something else. When we don't choose God, when we don't choose his word, when we don't choose the truth, we are choosing something else. Thus, verse 4 said, "You adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Coming to church for an hour on Sunday isn't going to do any more about your relationship with God than spending an hour with your spouse once a week is going to lead to a good marriage. You hear me? How much of a part of your life is your spouse? I expect if many, if not most of you, without even prompting, would tell me your spouse is very much a part of your life, your thoughts, your decisions, your decision making, your joy, even when they are not with you. The same should be true with God. And if God is not your friend, your confidant, your counselor, your protector, and your hope on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and every other day of the week, then something else or someone else is. It's not good enough to say, "Yeah, I'm good with God, and I got this time with God on Sunday, and that's when I get it. And then I go and live my life." No. That's not what Scripture says. God says, "I am with you always." Well, if that's the case, shouldn't we be interacting with the God of the universe who gave everything for us if we know he's there? And when it's talking about being friends with the world, it doesn't mean we're supposed to hate the world. It doesn't mean that everything in the world is horrible, that type of thing. What it's talking about is when we put anything in and of the world above God, that's out of order from the way God created us to be. That's what it's talking about. And I'll give you an inside scoop. When you put God first, there are a lot of things in this world that are beautiful and amazing and wonderful, but when you put God where God needs to be, they become more wonderful and more awesome and more a part of your life in the way God desires them to be. So it's not something that's saying that Christians and God is great and everything else is horrible. It's just saying we've got to make sure we put God first in the place that he deserves to be. Another question that I think helps us think about why sometimes our faith doesn't seem good enough. Answer that with a question. Why? Why do we talk down about others? Why do we judge other people? It's a part of what was in chapter 4 today. Verse 11 said, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but setting in judgment on it." Let me give you an example. I knew a church where the youth pastor went and built relationships with what would rightfully be called teenage riffraff. These young people that they went out and connected with and ministered to began attending the youth group at the church and eventually even began attending worship. The people at the church began to have issues with these teenagers because they dressed inappropriately, they didn't act like they should in church, they weren't respectful, and they were creating a bad name for the church. The leaders of the church approached the youth pastor and told the youth pastor to politely tell several of these young people they were not welcome back at the church. That really happened. How do you feel about this situation? Does it make you mad? Would you want to be a part of this church? What would you tell one of these longtime members who thought these young people were not good enough for their church? I tell you, when I knew this happened, the first thing I wanted to tell them is this. This is not the way God wants us to treat others. Your church is struggling as it is. I think I know why, and if you don't change your heart, your church will be dead in a few years. Am I justified in saying this? I sure felt I was. Fortunately, I never did say this. But I sure did think it, and maybe even wished it to be true. But in reality, I was doing the same thing to the people of this church I was accusing them of doing with the young people. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not to judge. And if we ever feel that we have a right to, we need to back up. We are to ask God to help us see others as God sees them. You see, having been a youth pastor and having known and felt connected and all that to the struggles of young people, I had a special place in my heart for those teenagers who didn't do the right thing. And I wanted to be a part of helping them. I was the youth pastor there. It was a different person. But at the same time, shouldn't I just as much want to help the people of that church who, for whatever reason, were struggling to see these young people as God did? Would I not want to love and care for them? Would I not want to go and have a conversation and maybe start off saying, Mr. Smith, why this is such a difficult thing for you? Help me understand why this is hard. And then as they share that, and I hear their story, and I hear maybe struggles that I know nothing about, or I hear why this church is so important to them, and they know that I care about their situation as well, and maybe they open the door for me to share what I've learned about some of these young people, then just maybe bridges begin to be built. Because instead of me reacting the way I think I'm justified in, and the way I feel like I should be able to judge and place judgment on them because they didn't do what they should, instead I back up and allow God to move in our midst at what God desires to happen versus judging. The fourth and final reason we will consider as to why our faith isn't good enough is that we are presumptuous. Verse 13 said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there carrying on business and making money. Being presumptuous, thinking you know or that you can control what will happen tomorrow, is something we all do much more than we realize. But I'll close with an example of someone who took to heart that God might know more and have a better plan for their life than they did. You think that's true? That God might know more and have a better plan for our lives than we do? This person had struggled for some time in their job, and the struggle was real. What started off as a great job or career and to become a burden. It started with unreasonable expectations from their supervisor. Then there were issues with the people they were expected to oversee that were beyond this person's control, yet they were still being held responsible for the outcomes. Co-workers became more challenging and difficult to get along with. This person tried to do the right thing as a believer and a good employee, but it was never enough, leading to a routine of coming in to work early and leaving late, which led to some resentment. Then came an opportunity to move from this job to something more exciting with less chaos, less drama, more reasonable expectations, and maybe even more money. There was a tremendous effort put into pursuing this new opportunity, this new future. Fortunately, this person paused in the midst of their own planning to seek and hear the voice of God. Through prayer, talking to God, regular Bible study, allowing Scripture to be a foundation for their belief system versus the things of the world, and in this case, their job in particular. This person, for a reason they found difficult to explain, began thinking and talking differently about all the people they were around in their workplace. The supervisors, co-workers, and those they were to oversee. Eventually, one of these people approached them and asked, "How do you do it? How do you stay positive?" It was in that moment they realized God had truly taken over. They had really given control to Him. This person realized in that moment their joy, their purpose was not based on their job, career, or situation, but on allowing God to lead, guide, and use them for His purpose. They did not get the new job they had prepared for, hoped for, and even prayed for. But they got something even better. Assurance that God had a plan. They were a part of that plan. It was a good plan, and nothing would fulfill them more than being where God wanted them to be. And for now, it was obvious God had a plan for them to be where they were, and they were determined to live each day to the fullest for Him, no matter how wonderful or challenging that day might be. Our faith seems to fall short at times because we presume to know what is best, what we deserve, where we're to go in life, and how we're supposed to get there. Think about that. I'm going to read that again. Is this you? Our faith seems to fall short at times because we presume to know what is best, what we deserve, where we're to go in life, and how we're supposed to get there. One of the easiest things to say is that God knows best. But it's also one of the most difficult things to live into. What presumptions do you have about where your life should be headed? When was the last time you talked to God about it, or better yet, listened to what God was saying? Have you considered what Scripture might have to say about where you are in life right now? Scripture is relevant for every stage, every age, and every transitional experience of life. If we don't seek and allow God's Word and our relationship with Him to be a guiding force in our life, something else will. As our praise team comes back, we're going to offer a time of invitation. And with that invitation, I want to draw your attention to verse 8 of chapter 4 of James. It says, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you." This book, just this chapter, is just chock full of practical advice, encouragement, information heard some of it today. Do you want your faith to grow? Do you have even the faith the size of a mustard seed? If you do, it's not good enough just to be satisfied with that. Oh, No, when you have faith the size of a mustard seed and that faith is in God, it grows just like the tree. And from that, it produces so much because that's what it's created to do. If your faith is real and even as small as a mustard seed, if you allow it and you're sincere, it's going to grow. And the things that we talked about today will become a part of your life in a natural way. Prayer will be something that you'll recognize as natural as having a conversation when you walk in the room with somebody. And you will learn, and if you think about it, those problems that you've got, the three things that I told you to think about, if you spend a little more time, you would realize where you've been leaning in regard to those. There may have been other people, it may have been sometimes people rely on substances, but there's something you've been leaning on to deal with those problems. Maybe it's your own self. But remember that thing? Just maybe God knows more than we do about what we're dealing with and how it could be better. Do we really want to say, no, God, I think this is more important and I need to deal with it? Or are we really willing to lean on Him? And sometimes our faith struggles because of us allowing the world to get control of us. Think about the last person you really got ticked off at. I mean really ticked off. And most of us, it don't take long to remember that and figure it out. But what would happen instead of, and maybe because you're a good Christian person, you didn't do anything inappropriate. Baloney. If you're thinking that, it influences your life. It influences your interaction with that person. When we think those things, it has an impact on us. When we allow God, when we invite God to be a part of helping us to see others as God sees them, and I try, and I have to work at it. When I get frustrated with somebody, I say, why? Why am I frustrated? And I back up and I say, God, help me not to respond out of my own will and agenda and desire, but help me to see them as you see them. And things will begin to settle. And sometimes it just, that dissipates. Sometimes God wants to use me in the midst of that. So I invite you to respond. Now is a time that you can come, and it's not a response to me. But God desires you to respond to Him. And no, you don't have to do it here at this altar. You can respond to God anywhere, anytime. It's moving right now. I don't believe it's an accident. And I don't believe there's necessarily a good reason to wait. In fact, I think there are a lot of good reasons to move. And so this altar is open. And I'm here as a pastor and a friend willing to have conversations and pray with you. There's a lot of different reasons you could come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have access to the things we talked about today. And I'm not trying to lift myself up in any way. It's nothing about me. It's about God. God can offer you things, and that's just a fact. And this proves it over and over again. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk to you about that today. Maybe you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you've gotten away from it, and you're one of those that's asking, why is it that my faith is enough? And James, and maybe there's some things that really stuck out of. So go back and read James 4 again, and read it again. And before you start reading, pray that the Holy Spirit will direct and lead and guide you to see what God wants you to know out of that Holy Scripture, the living Word of God. Maybe it was like I was this morning before I got started. I just got so excited of everything that God was doing and what was happening. And you are too, and you want to be a part of that. And maybe you're not a member of this church, and you want to come and officially be a part of Woodland in a way that you're saying, this is my church family. And not because we're better than anyone else. We're not. We want to be a part of the bigger church of God. And we want to be committed. And we want to say we're involved and be used however we can be. So our church doors are open if you'd like to come and seek membership with our church. Or maybe you just need to pray. There's no better place. I would be honored to pray with you if you desire that, but you don't have to go through me. The altar's open right here, and it's a beautiful picture of prayer and worship and seeking God. Very rarely do we kneel. There's not something magical or special, and God doesn't hear your prayer any better right here than he does anywhere else. But I'm telling you, if God's moving in you right now and you desire to do that, it becomes something that can mean something for you as a stake in the sand, saying, God, I'm serious about this, and I want you to be a part of this, and just show me. It's a beautiful thing to happen. Respond as God would lead.